you till the master of all good workmen shall put us to work anew. Side by side on their crosses, three men in unspeakable agony seek only the release of death. One manages to gasp a prayer. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The other answers with a promise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. My silly imagination goes on at this point, but I'm afraid I will not be there for long. I have a resurrection scheduled for the day after tomorrow. Perhaps abandoning all that ghastly pain, even he had lost sight of that. Jesus said, my Father's house has many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm told that the Greek word for many rooms describes temporary accommodation, a place to rest in peace until the resurrection call comes. Then paradise will no longer be needed because there is something wonderful beyond. So the master of all good workmen shall put us to work anew. That really is my primary purpose today, resurrection. A new, purposeful, living relationship with the master who has things for us. Most Jews in Jesus' time believed in resurrection with physical return to human life on earth. That was the way they thought about it. The intellectual Sadducees didn't believe that at all. Well, nothing has changed. I took a sample of six highly respected modern theologians. Three emphatically affirm resurrection on a renewed earth. Three say, oh, it's just symbolic. Nothing has changed. The Sadducees asked Jesus a trick question about a woman seven times widowed and seven times remarried. Whose wife will she be in your resurrection? Jesus demolished the question. I have a silly question of my own. If we all rise again and live on earth, how many former or subsequent owners of my house will lay claim to it? When God makes everything new, human relationships included, how stupid to imagine that we shall need private places with doors and gates to keep people out. Jesus himself was totally at ease with physical resurrection. He predicted it for himself and proved it, even to Thomas. He raised Lazarus, 4 days dead and stinking. Remember his conversation with Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Your brother will rise again. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But I am the resurrection of them and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do we believe this? I had a thought in the bath last night. This is quite irrelevant. You know, our expectations are sort of one-dimensional. We can only see the narrow picture of what we think it's all about and what we want. No. God's got something much bigger. And those who were good shall be happy. They shall sit on a golden chair and splash this marvelous tin-leaved canvas with brushes of comet's hair. Throughout the Bible there is expectation of judgment, when all rebellion against God will be finally eliminated. But this is not judgment in that sense. Goodness in this verse is not a virtue, it's not virtue, it's talent, faithfully employed. Matthew 25 has a parable about servants entrusted with the business affairs of their absent master. It's about money. But the old Jewish currency name, talent, conveys the intention rather well. Do faithfully what you can, and the reward in the kingdom will be the joy of doing it even better. And if you think you're no good at anything, take heart. The servant who had only two talents and made two more received exactly the same delighted praise as the servant who had five and made five. Well done. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That is the artist's 10-league canvas. The exuberant splashing with brushes of comet's hair is a picture that says it all. They shall find real saints to draw from. Magdalene, Peter, and Paul. They shall work from age as a city and never be tired at all. And only the master shall praise us, and only the master shall blame, and no one shall work for money, and no one shall work for fame, but each for the joy of the working. What you have loved to do, what you have worked so hard to do better, will be joyfully perfect in the kingdom. If you have played your guitar or flute, struggling with the inevitable wrong notes, your playing in the kingdom will be the most exquisite music ever heard. If you work to create a beautiful garden, one member of our church at home trains to guide dogs for the blind. She brings her puppies into church. I was giving this talk there a while ago and the puppy gave me a bark at that point. I could go on, but let Tom Wright have the last word. Just occasionally, this terrifyingly intellectual theologian stops arguing with the finer points of Bible interpretation and allows himself to dream. And when he does, it's beautiful. Every act of love, gratitude or kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the loving God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture for my fellow human beings, or for my fellow non-human creatures, every prayer or spirit-led teaching, every deed which spreads the gospel, builds up the church, embraces and embodies holiness rather than corruption, everything that honors the name of Jesus in the world, all of this, through the resurrecting power of God, will find its way into the new creation which God will one day make. God's recreation of his wonderful world has begun with the resurrection of Jesus. It continues mysteriously as God's people live in the risen Christ and in the power of his Spirit. What we do in Christ and by the Spirit in the present is not wasted, but will last all the way into God's new world, and it will be enhanced there. And each in his separate star shall draw the thing as he sees it, for the God of things as they are. I'm not sure about separate stars, but I guess poetry has to rhyme. What I do see is individual creativity welcomed in the kingdom. In the joyous company of Jesus and all the resurrected saints, I shall be truly me, and you will be truly you. To the God of things as they are, There are several closing words which capture somehow the awesome I am that I am, holiness of God. And at the same time, God identified with all that he has made and loved. It's like 1 John 3, 2, when he appears we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. So now we've talked very little about where, but a phrase in our reading might have surprised you. John saw the holy city coming down from heaven. This holy city is not up in heaven where we might have thought. It is coming right here on this beautiful earth. Oh, we've spoiled it, but God says, I'm making everything new. Would he say that if you really meant to chuck this depleted, polluted old earth away and replace it with a disembodied heaven somewhere else? I think not. When the disciples saw Jesus taken up into heaven, they were told emphatically that he would return the way he had come. Gone. That is, back again to earth. God's dwelling place is now among the people. It's time to ask, what difference does this make for us now? I read a book once about business success. It had the title, Start With Why. And that triggers ideas about everything we do, at work, at home, our duties, our pleasures. Why? What's our reason for doing what we do? Take a moment to ask yourself, why do I do what I do? My guess is your answer is fairly pragmatic and focuses on what is immediately relevant. I feed my kids because they're hungry. Well, yes. Allow me to propose one all-embracing why that gives value and meaning to every answer you might have considered. It is our membership of the kingdom. Our motivation for everything is our confident expectation that we have an eternal inheritance with Jesus on this lovely God-created earth, renewed in the perfection that God always intended. I do what I do because I'm captivated, enthralled by that hope. Think about our conduct, the good things and the bad. We know we don't earn our place in the kingdom by being good. We fail every time, yet in Christ we are forgiven. That's what he came for. Even so, you might have noticed the epistles still have this subdues and don'ts. That always struck me as odd, you know, after all this forgiveness, suddenly we get told what to do or what not to do. But look carefully, the real point of every child is not the what, but the why. Just one example, Colossians 3:1. Do it because you have been raised with Christ. In our reading, John saw the holy city coming as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, and the beautiful garments are the righteous deeds of the saints. This holy city, this community of people whose names are in the book of life, is wonderfully beautiful in the eyes of Jesus. And the bridal garments she wears are woven from all that you and I are doing now in his name. Would you not want to embroider a stitch or two in the bridal gown of the church? I'm sure we all admire the determination and dignity of those school children who demonstrated in April about environmental pollution. We may question their oversimplification of the science, but what is unmistakable was their fear. You are destroying our future, and unless you stop it, we have no hope, was the message. How I wish that Greta Thunberg and those children could have the hope that we have. Resurrection will be completed, and God will make everything new. Driven by that hope, I wait to be part of that renewing. We can reflect God's love for humanity by caring actively for justice now. We can commit ourselves to the renewing of the earth by driving our cars less, boiling less water in our kettles, turning down the central heating, installing solar panels, and yes, even joining a protest march. And why? Not because we are terrified of disaster, but because we know that one day all will be healed, and we want to be part of that healing and work joyfully towards it. That's our why. And finally, a thought about our evangelism. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God. He sent his disciples with the same proclamation, the good news of the kingdom. How do our evangelistic efforts, public or personal, match up to that kingdom proclamation? Accept Christ who died for you and have your sins forgiven? Yes. Give your life to Jesus and go to heaven when you die? Yes. But how about an invitation based on the whole story? Jesus died to redeem us from rebellion and death. Jesus rose again, defeating death and inaugurating his new kingdom. He's away for a while, but has promised to come back and complete what he started, restoring everything in earth and heaven. Come on. Commit yourself to Jesus and join the kingdom community. Have you ever thought? Have you ever thought of joining a protest march, an environmental protest march, and talking to people about why they are there and why you are there? And the difference? The whole of Scripture is one continuous invitation that remains open right to the very last chapter of the very last book. Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And okay. The Spirit says, come, and the Bride of the Christ, the Church, says, come. It is for you and me to go on saying, come, and share our resurrection hope right to the end of time.